Our Lady, Ark of the Covenant, Saint Joseph, our patron saints and guardian angels, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, in the first reading on this Sunday of Lent, we hear the story of Moses' encounter with the burning bush. And we have the window up there, the type of Our Lady in the Old Testament, the burning bush, because it was our Lord who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. The burning bush being this miraculous sign that God worked in the desert to attract Moses' attention to it, and from that burning bush, then God spoke to Moses. The fathers and doctors of the church say that it's particularly the second person of the Blessed Trinity, our Lord, who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, because, of course, it was the message of redemption that was being given to Moses. God was going to redeem his people, and redemption is appropriated to the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And of course, he's not yet united to his human nature, so it's the eternal Word who spoke to Moses from the burning bush to be that prefigurement of when our Lord's incarnation would take place in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, another great sign, the perpetual virginity of Our Lady, that just like the burning bush, that it was on fire but not consumed, so Our Lady was with child, yet her virginity was still intact. Another great sign that God worked to show that he was manifesting himself to his people. That great sign that Isaiah foretold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So Moses has this prefigurement in the burning bush in which God speaks to him and identifies himself. Who are you that I may, you know, when I go to the people? And he said, tell them, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and tell them that I am sent me to you. I am meaning the name that God has always kept to himself, Yahweh. And we know that our Lord himself used that name several times in the New Testament when he identified himself to the Pharisees. Before Abraham was, I am, he said to them. And the Jews understood that our Lord was not confused. He was not, you know, mistaken what he was saying, because they said even to him, they were taken aback that he would use that name. Unlike modern scripture scholars who sometimes say, well, our Lord didn't know he was God. Well, yes, he did. He identified him several times in the New Testament when put, you might say, to tell the truth, he identified himself by his proper name, I am, Yahweh. And the Jews, when they finally went to crucify him, said, what crime has he committed? He said he's claimed to be equal to God or God's son. So it wasn't, our Lord's message was quite clear when his public life, who he is identifying himself, that even when it was time for him to be crucified, they perfectly understood that our Lord was identifying himself with God. And so as Moses was given, who is a type of our Lord himself, as he would redeem, he would save his people from slavery to the Egyptians, so our Lord, the great I am, the fulfillment of what Moses was in the Old Testament, the great Savior of his people, not just of the Jews, but every person who would ever live, our great Savior, Jesus Christ, would fulfill in a far greater way, freeing us from the slavery of the devil. And in the second reading, St. Paul even points this out, the typology of the old being fulfilled in the new, when he speaks about how, even in the Old Testament, that the Jews were baptized into Moses, as he said, in the cloud and in the sea, as they passed through the Red Sea. There was a sort of washing, a baptism, as they passed from slavery into Egypt, from that slavery into freedom, into the desert, and into finally the promised land, that they were washed clean, in a sense, freed from their slavery to the Egyptians. So we were washed clean in a new baptism by Christ on the cross, and his blood and water would wash us clean, and that he would be our food, like he fed the Israelites in the Old Testament. He gave them bread from heaven, and he gave them water to drink from that rock, which was Moses struck, and from it flowed water. And even St. Paul identifies that rock with Christ. The fathers of the Old Testament say that that rock even followed them in the desert. It wasn't like that the rock just stayed in one spot, that the rock actually moved with them. When they moved, the rock went with them. And that's another miraculous thing that God worked, that here was this rock that was always giving them water whenever they needed it. And yet the Israelites were not satisfied. You know, God took care of their every need. He didn't give them filet mignon in the morning, but yet in one sense he did, because he said that the bread, the manna that he would give them, would satisfy every taste they had. So if they desired, let's say, a McDonald's cheeseburger one morning, it would taste like a McDonald's cheeseburger. If they wanted something like steak, it tastes like steak the next day. Yet their tastes were satisfied, but they were still not satisfied. Shows you how even in spiritual things we can become greedy. And even that we can, you know, how fickle and how patient God was with the Israelites, and how patient he is with us. He gives us, he takes care of us, and yet many times we're not satisfied. You know, we can become so attached to the things of this world that we lose sight of the fact that God in his providence is taking care of us. And sometimes we get our needs and our wants confused. It was the fact that the Israelites were, and even St. Paul tells us that the way they were treated in the desert is a warning to us, that we should not become like them. That he says, these things happened as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil things as they did. Do not grumble as some of them did, and suffered death by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example, and they have been written down as a warning to us, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, whoever thinks he is standing secure should take care not to fall. That, you know, there's always this presumption that we have to be careful about. There can be people who despair, who think, you know, God is not going to help them, that God cannot overcome their sins or their faults. And but there's also the presumption. You know, there's sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm in the state of grace, or I'm doing good, and it's just going to keep going. But, you know, we always have to be alert that the devil lays snares for us. And he laid snares for the Israelites, even in the desert, when they had all these miraculous events around them to show them how God was taking care of them. He led them at night by a pillar of fire. He led them by a column of smoke during the day. He gave them manna. He gave them water. He took care of everything they needed. And yet they desired evil things. They were not satisfied with what God was doing for them. And we must be careful as well that we don't become presumptuous and think that, you know, oh, well, you know, I can take it easy now. I can relax. And that's where we can be presumptuous and fall. That we must never presume upon God's grace. We must, as St. Paul says, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Not fear that, you know, God is not going to provide for us, but we should never trust ourselves. The famous spiritual writer, Scalopi, I think is his name, writes and says that in his spiritual combat that our greatest enemy is ourselves. Not the devil, but ourselves, because many times we are our own worst enemy. We think we're stronger than we are, or we presume that we are more virtuous than we are, and we put ourselves in occasions or in situations in which we set ourselves up to fail because we trust too much in ourselves. So be careful. Our Lord is even warning in the gospel today the Pharisees and those who were, the Jews had this idea that if you were righteous, everything would go your way. You would be prosperous, you'd be rich, you would not have anything bad happen to you. If you suffered some calamity, or if you were poor, then there was some reason you weren't pleasing to God. And so that's why the Pharisees were always interested in making sure they accumulated wealth, because they thought that was God, they deserved that because they were righteous. And you even see that today sometimes in this gospel of prosperity among some evangelical Protestants somehow that, you know, if you're really living the gospel, you will always have all your material needs met and you'll be successful in business and whatever. Well, that's not the case necessarily. And our Lord is saying to this audience, because they thought these Galileans who suffered this terrible calamity, they must have been bad, bad, bad people for this to happen to them. And our Lord is saying, no, that's not the case. Just because they suffered this tragedy does not mean that they were far greater sinners than you, or that they were, you know, more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem. But rather, he says, you know, to them, repent. You have this time now, while you're alive, to turn away from sin. And he gave them that parable of the fig tree that did not produce fruit. And this is the greatest thing that we should be mindful of as we walk in this life, is that we are obliged. Our Lord is obliging us and is looking for us and expects to see fruit produced from us. What kind of fruit? Good works, virtuous deeds, that we are cooperating with his grace, because he didn't put us here just to take up space. He's expecting us to return back to him what he has given to us, like the servants that we're going to hear about who received the talents. He's expecting us to take what he has given. He's given us many gifts, and he's expecting us to take them and use them to bear fruit, to increase, you might say, our wealth spiritually, and not to hide it, not to bury it, not to be a fig tree that's just sitting there in the garden without any kind of fruit to show forth. Because God's grace is meant to be productive. Love bears fruit. And if we are loving God, we want to bear fruit. We cannot be just thinking that, you know, we can't waste time. That's the greatest tragedy of our modern age, is that maybe how much time we waste. We become so entertainment conscious that many people are wasting good time, wasting it on useless entertainment. There's a proper time for entertainment. There's a space that is, might say, set aside for that, but do we need 10 hours, 5 hours of the day for entertainment? Do we need to watch, when it's football season, all the football games that are on all day long? Well, there probably is moderation in everything. And how much time is wasted in just entertaining ourselves when we should be doing something to grow in merit, to grow in our love for God, and to bear fruit by doing good to others? That's what Lent is, part of the reason we are to, part of the works we're to do during Lent is to show forth works of charity. We want to manifest good fruit from this tree, from our souls. We need to bear good fruit. And if we're just selfish, just taking upon ourselves all these things and not taking the blessings of God and manifesting them in other ways by showing forth charity to our neighbor, showing forth greater love for God by praying and blessing him and adoring him, which is part of the requirement we have. That's why we come to Mass on Sunday, is to fulfill that requirement to adore God at least one day out of the week, then we're not bearing fruit. We are wasting time and not using it properly. So let us today, as we are continuing this season of Lent, let us ask ourselves, are we bearing fruit, or are we like that fig tree that is just taking up space, and that we need to cooperate with God's grace? He's given us many gifts. He's given us many means and abilities and graces that we can do good things. And it is important that our faith is manifested in good works. That's what the fig tree is failing to do, is to produce good works. And we need to look at ourselves and say, am I producing good works? And am I doing just for myself? Or am I loving God and loving my neighbor? Am I doing that in some practical way every day? And especially during the season of Lent, it's time to examine our conscience and to stop maybe pampering ourselves by denying ourselves and start looking out to our neighbor and to those around us as opportunities to grow in merit and to bear good fruit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.